Well, let's begin our study this afternoon by opening up God's Word to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And there's only two verses from the 11th chapter of Isaiah that I want us to read. This passage that we are going to read is one of the many 300-plus messianic prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this particular messianic prophecy tells us about the relationship between the incarnate Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Pay real close attention to what Isaiah is telling us as regarding what the Holy Spirit would grace the Lord Jesus with. As the Holy Spirit rested upon Christ, the Holy Spirit would grace the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry in his incarnation with wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Obviously, this would be focusing on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his perfect humanity, the perfect Spirit of the Lord would rest upon the Son of God in his incarnation, with wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's what I want you to very clearly and plainly see from this text, because we're going to be digging more in to what all of that means in our study today, which is coming from chapter 8 in the Second London Baptist Confession of Christ the Mediator. And I want us to read paragraph 3. Paragraph 3 of chapter 8 in the Second London Baptist Confession. Paragraph 3 reads as follows: "The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same." Well, this afternoon, we return to our study of chapter 8 in the Second London Baptist Confession, where we will be focused, as I just mentioned, on paragraph 3. The subject of this chapter as a whole is Christ our Mediator. And thus far, from the first two paragraphs, we have seen the ordination of our Lord for the office of Mediator and his incarnation for the office of Mediator. Today, however, in paragraph 3, we will consider the subject of the qualifications for the office of mediator. And what qualified our Lord for this divine office was the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the commissioning of God the Father. What these two dynamics are teaching us from a very broad scope is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator was a work that involved the triune Godhead as a whole. The Father and the Holy Spirit were directly involved in the advent and ministry of Christ as our mediator. The Son of God did not act as a rogue to save us. He was sent by the Father and was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work which the Father commissioned him to do. So then when we think about Christ as our Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, we must never see Him in this work acting alone. Now, to draw into paragraph 3, what I want us to give all our attention to is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His work as our mediator, was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Or we could say that while it is true that the Son of God in His incarnation was fully God and fully man, He was also full of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph 3 puts it this way. The Lord Jesus, in His human nature, thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What the Second London is calling to our minds in these words is the fact that since the human nature of Christ did not ever cease to be human, as it was united to His divine nature, it was therefore necessary that Jesus, in His humanity, be furnished by God with what He needed to fulfill His office as mediator. This means that in spite of our Lord's humanity being sinless, yet it was still limited with the common infirmities that we all have as humans. Thus, Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, needed the divine empowerment of God to carry out His work as our mediator. So then the Second London rightly confesses that Jesus was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. Biblically, we see this truth in some key passages. First of all, we see it in our Lord's baptism, as recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. When Jesus was baptized by John, it was here that He officially entered upon His public ministry and thereby in the office of His mediating work. And at this point, the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ like a dove. What are we to make of this? Was the Holy Spirit not with Christ until this point? Obviously, the answer to that question would be no. The Holy Spirit was with the Son of God from His birth, since it was by the Spirit that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. Moreover, Jesus could never be separated from the Holy Spirit on account of the fact that the Spirit and the Son are both united in their being, in essence, as the eternal God. So there was never a moment in Jesus' earthly life where the Holy Spirit was not with Him. Yet at Christ's baptism, the Holy Spirit began to work in Him in a way that He had not carried out up to this point. As I just said, Jesus was entering into His public ministry at His baptism. Therefore, the significance of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus was a visible pledge, confirming Him in the work He had been commissioned by the Father to achieve. The Holy Spirit, therefore, was setting Jesus apart and anointing Him with the wisdom, knowledge, and gifts necessary to be our mediator. And concerning this language in Luke 3:22, that the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ in bodily form like a dove, this phrase does not describe a bird-like visible manifestation of the Spirit's presence, but rather that visible manifestation's manner of movement as it descended upon Christ. In other words, what was visible was not a dove, but rather what was seen is compared to a dove descending a graceful, gentle descent. But of course, the chief point of the whole narrative in our Lord's baptism was that the Holy Spirit had begun to grace our Lord with everything He needed to fulfill our redemption. Jesus was thus sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit at His baptism. Second of all, following the baptism of Christ and His Spirit-anointed inauguration into public ministry, the Scriptures then speak of Jesus as full of the Holy Spirit and being given the Spirit without measure. Now, the obvious question between these two biblical references is, what does it mean that Christ had been given the Holy Spirit without measure, or above measure, as the Second London puts it, in direct reference to John 3:34? Well, it means this. In the perfect humanity of Christ as He entered public ministry, there was nothing withheld from Him by the Holy Spirit's gifts and graces. In other words, in Christ, during His earthly ministry, there was no limitation, no partial giving of the Holy Spirit's grace and gifts. Another way to look at this and understand it would be to compare the Holy Spirit's anointing upon the prophets under the Old Covenant to that of Jesus Christ. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and the other men of God that were set apart by the Lord to prophesy His divine word did so by a special work of the Holy Spirit. And some of them even perform miracles by the power of the Spirit. But everything they did as God's prophets were all in anticipation to the final prophet that was to come, the Messiah Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit was given to them in a very limited way. He was given to the Old Testament prophets by measure, whereas in Christ, the Spirit was given without measure. There was thus a fullness and completion to the anointing of the Spirit upon Christ that could not ever be said or claimed by the Old Testament prophets. In fact, it was Jesus Himself who claimed to have the Holy Spirit without measure when He read from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 in the synagogue at Nazareth. The passage from the Old Testament was a messianic prophecy which said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke tells us that after Jesus read this passage in the hearing of all who attended that Sabbath meeting in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus declared, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a claim. What a declaration. Commenting on this astounding claim, John MacArthur made this observation. He said, "Other teachers had spoken of a future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but Jesus told them that they were witnessing its fulfillment before their eyes. Salvation had come. The messianic era had begun. The Messiah was present that day in the person of Jesus." But what stands out in marks the messianic ministry of our Lord is the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him, because He had anointed Jesus for this ministry, an anointing that was without measure, because the Holy Spirit had been given to Jesus without measure. So all the gifts, all the graces of the Holy Spirit had no limitation in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how we must understand that Jesus had been given the Spirit without measure. But with this understanding, we must appreciate the fact that Jesus, in His humanity, fulfilling the ministry the Father sent Him to accomplish, was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit's power to fulfill this work as our mediator. Listen to that. He was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit's power to fulfill this work as our mediator. G.I. Williamson observed this fact when he wrote these very thought-provoking words. Obviously, the Savior did not have need of the Holy Spirit for personal salvation since He was without sin. But He did need the Holy Spirit to enable Him, human as He was, to accomplish the work of redemption. It can be unhesitatingly said that Christ at all times performed His preaching, worked His miracles, and yielded perfect obedience in entire dependence upon the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Thus He said, I do nothing of myself. His constant praying evidences His entire dependence upon God. In the end, His human nature sank under the total infliction of the curse of God and the inability of His human nature to bear this awful damnation for which He died, albeit by His own will, shows us that there was no power inherent in His human nature apart from the Spirit of God. Now, at this point, it would be very worthy for us to pause and consider. If the Son of God in His incarnation, as a man, notwithstanding the fact He was a perfect man, He was without sin, was entirely dependent upon the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to carry out His total work as our mediator, then, beloved, how much more are we dependent on the Holy Spirit to enable us just to get through each day to the glory of God? If Jesus Christ, the God-man, which you and I are not, okay? If Jesus Christ, the God-man, did nothing of Himself, but was led and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit in everything, because He, the sinless Son of God in the flesh, needed the Holy Spirit's empowerment, what then does this say about us? See, this is where it gets personal. This is where we get into that personal application. It is not in vain, brothers and sisters, that God's Word commands us as His people, as believers in Christ, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul said by imperative to the church in Ephesus, and do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me just pull us close into this text, because we need to understand what we're being commanded here. This is an imperative. It is a present tense imperative. So we're being commanded to go on being filled with the Spirit. There is no such thing as a one-time filling. There is a one-time indwelling. The Spirit indwells us. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, you are not one of His. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but the filling is another matter. Because this is a command that we're being told to carry out. But what's interesting about that command is this. The word pleroma, which is the translation of the verb filled, is used in what is called the passive voice. Now, the passive voice in Greek is no different than it is in English. The passive voice simply means that there is something being done to you. You are passive. You are having something done to you. So when we read, but be filled with the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God who's doing the filling. The filling is the action of the Spirit in the believer. But what does that filling mean? What does it mean? Well, you look back at the text. Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery. But, that's not just a contrast, that's also a comparison. But be filled with the Spirit. When a person is pulled over by law enforcement for drunk driving, they are charged with driving under the what? The influence. This is the comparison. Do not be under the influence of drink, of alcohol, which leads to debauchery, which leads to dissipation. But instead, be under the influence of the Spirit. Because when you're under the influence of the Spirit, if you go back to the Ephesians 5 passage, when you're under the influence of the Spirit, what happens? Under the influence of the Spirit, Paul says, this is the result, this is the fruit of being Spirit-filled. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing. That's a participle. So it's speaking of, this is the reality of what's going to be happening. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's a snapshot of a Spirit-filled life. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You are one anothering the body of Christ in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not only that, but your life is a life full of gratitude. It is a life full of thanksgiving, where you are giving thanks to the Father through Christ for everything, in everything. Not only that, but there is a mutual submission to one another in the body of Christ, submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ, and that submission is fleshed out in personal service to the members of the body. That's a Spirit-filled life, according to Ephesians 5. And that's the kind of life, brothers and sisters, that is the normal Christian life. That's the life that should be lived by each of us as God's people every day. Because if I'm walking by the Spirit, then I'm going to be keeping in step with the Spirit according to Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25. And if I'm walking by the Spirit and thereby keeping in step with the Spirit, then I'm going to also be filled with the Spirit. It all goes together. In other words, I'm going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under His divine influence. But here's a question. How do I know if I'm under the influence of the Spirit? How do I know if I'm under the influence of the Spirit? Well, I'm going to know if I'm under the influence of the Spirit if my life is being conformed to the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God. A Spirit-filled life is an obedient life. A life that is lived in obedience to the Word of God. That's a Spirit-filled life. That's a life that's under the influence of the Spirit. Because, look, the Holy Spirit, who is Himself God of very God, is going to only lead me and guide me in the light of God's Word. He's not going to ever lead me away from the Word. I'll give you one extreme example of what being Spirit-filled is not. There was a man several years ago, a well-known pastor, minister of a very large church, who left his wife for the church secretary. And to bolster his claim for what he did as being the right thing, he claimed to everyone that the Holy Spirit led me to leave my wife for the church secretary. That was his claim. The Holy Spirit led me. Well, the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit wrote in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not commit adultery." And the Holy Spirit is God, cannot lie. So He's not going to contradict Himself. That man was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That man was claiming that God, the Holy Spirit, led him to do that which God, the Holy Spirit, would never lead anyone to do. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to sin. Never. And if someone were to say, well, but this man's claiming this. I mean, how do we refute his claim? Open up the Word. Open up the Word. Go to the Word. This is where the claim is refuted. This is where it's refuted. The point of all this is very simple. Very simple. No Christian can live the Christian life apart from the indwelling Spirit of God enabling, empowering, and filling us in all our affections, motives, drives, decisions, words, and deeds. The Christian life is a life that is lived by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, by His power. By His power. Because it is only by this reality, beloved, it is only by this reality that we grow in grace as Christians. It is only by this reality that we mortify sin, that we put it to death. What does Romans 8:13 say? But it is by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the power to do it on your own. It has to be by the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's only by Him, through Him, because of Him, that I can conquer sin in the flesh. Moreover, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is by His power that we are transformed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to another. What's all this saying? It is saying that when we consider the fact that Jesus Christ Himself had to be sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure to accomplish His work as our mediator, how much more do we need the same Spirit of God who indwells us to empower us to live the life that otherwise we could never live. We do not have what it takes inherent in our humanity to live this life that God calls and commands us to live. We don't have what it takes in ourselves. And so therefore, the Christian life is a life that is indeed lived supernaturally. It's a supernatural life. Because it is a life that has been born of God supernaturally, and that principle of new life is empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can in fact live this life that God has called us to live. The Christian life is therefore not moralism. You understand that? It's not moralism. You're not hearing me stand up here today and say, just be good and do better. You are not hearing me say that. Just be good and do better. That's moralism. No. What I'm telling you is walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You want to live the Christian life? Then be as entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit as our Lord and Savior was so dependent. Because who are we to think that we do not need the Holy Spirit to live this life we have been given in Christ to live? Now, I know that I'm sure none of us would conscientiously think that way, but if we were to examine our lives carefully and see how we really live from day in to day out, our actions probably say that we do. We're not dependent enough. We're not walking by faith enough, because we settle back in far too often to depending on the arm of the flesh rather than the arm of the Lord. So, this is the direct application for all of us as Christians. When we think about, when we consider the truth and the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, was entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit to fulfill that work the Father had sent Him to do. Beloved, when you think about that, when you think about that as a child of God, you need to quickly do the math. What was true of Jesus is just as true, if not more so, for me. Because I'm not the God-man. If the God-man needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill His work, how much more do I? That should humble us. And that should sober us to what we need most. Let's pray.